So good to be in the chapel and in Tyndale with this added musical dimension to a school we've known and loved for so many years. The theme for homecoming this year, some level, is Tyndale in missions. And when Kevin Kirk asked me to speak at chapel, he suggested I share my life experience in mission. And in the beginning of the Intercultural Ministry Center, or TIM Center, which celebrates its 20th anniversary this year, and we'll be celebrating that more this afternoon. I promise not to give you tales of all the countries I've been in. The Lord's blessed me with a forgettery at this age in my life, and so I can't remember half those countries anyway. But it's been a blessing to have the privilege of having that journey with the Lord. It was at LCBM, London College of Bible and Missions, that I first developed a lifelong mindset for mission. It was shaped by people like Bill Wallace, whom few of you know, but he was our class sponsor, class advisor, and he himself was a lifelong missionary. Even more, my mindset was shaped by the consistent teaching of Scripture in chapel and in classroom and elsewhere, and always with an emphasis on mission. We made sure we did that because we were part of London College of Bible and Mission, and that shaped my thinking. One example of Scripture that shaped our thinking in those days was John chapter 10, verse 16, this wonderful chapter about the Good Shepherd. At one point, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, said to his disciples, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd, namely himself." That verse, verse 16, is bookended by two other verses, 15 and 17, both of which refer to Jesus laying down his life for the sheep. And together these three verses in John capture the heart and mindset of the Son of God himself, who is committed to mission and was sent by the Father in mission. His mindset began with his emptying himself and humbling himself to the point of dying for others. And his lifelong concern was for others who were his, but not yet part of his sheep pen. And he had a compulsion added to his concern. He had this compulsion to bring them also. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, "I must go through Samaria." He had this compulsion to reach out to the others who are not yet part of his sheep pen. And he was confident that they would listen to him and become part of his flock, this flock led by one shepherd. That was his mindset and heart for mission, and I gained that at LCBM, and it's continued to this day. This twofold, one, compulsion to reach out to others, and an optimism about the global church and its mission. It all had to start and be sustained by self-emptying. Unlike Christ, my self-emptying was not all voluntary. It began with my being emptied of my Canadian identity and becoming a strangely defined third culture kid when my parents took me kicking and squalling to Nigeria when I was 9 months old. This third culture kid syndrome is a mishmash of cultures, and we have a hard time defining it, but it can be a blessing too for those who understand it and use it for the kingdom. My parents were medical missionaries in northern Nigeria with SIM Canada. And my mission journey continued through the experience of missionary boarding schools, both in Nigeria and in Canada. In Canada, it included emptying myself of parental nurture when our parents returned to Nigeria and left us in the Gowans home in Collingwood for another 5 years. By the time I was ready for university, there was one thing I knew I did not want to be, and that was a missionary. But I was conflicted. I desperately wanted to be a follower of Jesus, And in my mind, that implied involvement in mission. That matter was resolved in my second year at the University of Toronto when I committed my life to Christ, even if that meant being involved in mission. Then two things happened. Number one, I fell in love with a woman who was as fully committed to mission as I was. And the second thing was, I flunked out of the University of Toronto. Well, God used that event, as painful as it was, to draw my attention to the London College of Bible and Missions, which eventually became part of Tyndale, as you know. But what it did for me was, it emptied me myself of any academic pretensions or any illusions about myself. Nor did I have a sense of rootedness or belonging to any geographical space. By the time I graduated from LCBM in 66, I had attended 4 elementary schools, 3 high schools, and 3 universities on 2 continents. The one thing that remained continuous was my commitment to mission and to the God of mission. The losses I sustained, if you can call them losses even, were far outweighed by the blessings that God poured out on me and my family. The relationships formed at LCBM continue strong to this day. By the time I had joined InterServe, that was the sending agency we belonged to, we had gained a global extended family. Our first assignment was at a boarding school in India. And after we had spent 6 years in India, we had a rich network of loving relationships, of affirmation of ourselves in our profession, which was teaching, and the wonderful experience of another culture, a variety of cultures, and a variety of people. But that was followed by another kind of emptying. We were asked to leave India, which we remembered as the Shangri-La phase of our mission service. Wonderful experience. And we were asked to move to Pakistan to become part of the InterServe administration there. Gone was my profession as a teacher. Gone was our original calling to India to care for missionaries' kids. Gone, too, was the safety of a stable educational environment. At one point in Karachi, my wife was attacked by 2 armed gunmen in broad daylight. Like every mother protecting a 4-year-old son from danger, she became a tigress and fought off 2 armed gunmen who fled after they had broken their guns on the back of her head. How she survived was only the grace of God. And we took her to a hospital, and she had 8 stitches in her head, and she slept peacefully that night. She never wavered in her commitment to mission. My experience of danger was less dramatic, but nevertheless real. In addition to my responsibilities of providing leadership for InterServe's ministry in Pakistan, I was asked to be the aide-de-camp of our West Asian director based in Afghanistan. That was an adventure in itself. The number of times I visited Afghanistan was through 3 different political regimes. And the first time I remember, it was when the Mujahideen were all fighting for control of the city of Kabul. There was many a gunfight in Kabul as rival groups fought for control of the city. One surreal experience I had was, because the agency I was with, called the International Assistance Mission in Kabul, had such a good reputation with all sides in the conflict, that I actually crossed the city of Kabul and took pictures of 8 different Mujahideen groups, each of which were holed into their defensive bivouac and asked to have their picture taken. At the last one, I said, "Boy, a friend of mine would like to take your picture too." And the Mujahideen looked at his watch and he said, "Well, we're going to fight just now, but we'll be back at 3. And just, it was a strange, strange experience. But why I'm mentioning this is 2 weeks after one visit, during which I stayed on the guest bedroom of the director of the mission, who was on the second floor of the guest house. He sent me a photo of what used to be the second floor of his house, where I had bedded down. The entire top story of his house had been sheared off by a rocket attack. Lots of adventures and lots of emptying at the same time. And that pattern of constant change, along with a variety of adventures, continued for the next 20 years. We were transferred back to India from Pakistan, and 2 years after going back to India, we were expelled from India, the time when India was trying to reduce the number of foreign missionaries. At that time, 1984, there were 9,000 foreign missionaries in India. So you can understand why they wanted to get rid of some of us. Our next move was to Cyprus in the Mediterranean to help establish a new international office. The irony of that is the people I was responsible for were not expelled from India. So I went to the Indian embassy and I said, listen, I've been expelled from India, but I would like to return to offer oversight to the people I'm responsible for. And he looked at my passport, expelled from India, and he said, well, how are you in Cyprus? And I said, the only way you can be in Cyprus is to register as an offshore business. He said, so you're a businessman? I said, no, I'm a missionary. And he said, no, you're here, and your registration in Cyprus is business, so you're a businessman. And he gave me a 5-year multiple reentry visa for India. Go figure. God has his purposes. But after 2 years in Cyprus, we were asked to return to Canada to become the national director of InterServe. A life of mission obviously implies constant change and a lack of dependence on the familiar and the comfortable. But it was in Canada 9 years later that I discovered the extent to which God wanted me to empty myself. Through all the changes we had experienced in locations, job assignments, living arrangements, cultures, the one reliable constant in my life was my wife, Petey, who is steady as a rock and faithful to me and faithful to God, who had called her into mission. In 1994, after 29 years of marriage, God took her from me. As you can imagine, I was devastated and my world was shattered when she died of multiple myeloma. But I learned through that terrible loss that my identity, my security, and my calling must be in Jesus Christ alone. He was the one who sent me into mission. He was the one who was with me all those years. He was the one who had this first compulsion to bring others also. And he was the one who promised to be with me to the end of the age. And he has been. So looking back over my 50 years in mission, what have I learned? One thing I've learned is that the definition of mission has changed. When we first went overseas in 1970, global missions meant you left your home country, in our case Canada, and you go to live amongst people who belong to the Good Shepherd but don't know it yet. In our case, that was in India. But after Lausanne 74, in the city of Lausanne, mission was defined less geographically and more ethnically. Global mission meant focusing on the unreached people groups of the world, wherever they were. At first, these unreached people groups were largely inaccessible. That's why they were unreached. They were difficult to reach. But the 80s brought a whole new political and technological reality, which resulted in a growing capability to reach the whole world for Christ. I remember the day when a missionary colleague from another agency walked into my office in Cyprus, and he said, what did you pay for postage last year? So I looked it up, and for postage, we had spent £50,000 sterling, over $100,000 on postage. He said, what if I told you how you could have that same level of communication for free? I said, yeah, give me a break. And that was my introduction to the internet. 1985. Wasn't that long ago? But other changes were underway as well. Politically, in the 1980s, there were growing protests against authoritarian regimes in Eastern Europe and in China. And they culminated in 1989 with the fall of the Berlin Wall and Tiananmen Massacre in Beijing. These developments, plus new creative approaches to mission, such as tent making and business as mission, became vehicles for an increasing ability to reach the world for Christ. So the 80s had huge implications for the methodology of mission. But an even bigger change was coming, because the 90s brought a whole new meaning to Jesus' prediction that there would be one flock and one shepherd. The so-called Global South came into its own as a global force in mission. Lausanne 89 in Manila was chaired by Thomas Wang. At that point in history, 1989, 66% of the world's evangelicals lived in the Global South, by far the majority. Thus, the 90s had huge implications for our approach to mission, where once the stereotype was individuals having a sense of call and leaving their home country and going to a foreign country, perhaps a remote village of some kind, the new reality was that mission had to be a community enterprise. The watchword now was not so much individual calling and initiative as it was collaboration and cooperation with like-minded followers of Jesus. My own agency's name in the 90s was changed to InterServe to express that new reality and mission. And it was into this context that the Intercultural Ministry Center, the TIM Center, was born. For many years, Dr. Irving Whitt, who is the professor of mission at Tyndale, had a dream to establish a center for mission that would welcome the various stakeholders in mission to meet and to plan and to dream in a neutral place, which nobody owned. And in his mind, the stakeholders in mission were three. They were represented by three A's. There was the assembly, or the church. There were the agencies, sending organizations. And there was the academy, institutions like Tyndale, who trained people for service cross-culturally. By that time, my present wife, Carol, and I had been married for 2 years. She had resigned from her teaching position with the TDSB. I had resigned from my responsibility for leadership in InterServe. So Irving invited us to join him in starting the TIM Center as part of the Lifelong Learning Center, now the Open Learnings. A recent consultation at Tyndale suggested we added a fourth A to the stakeholders and mission at TIM Center. The fourth A is Agora, or marketplace, when we have so many initiatives in the marketplace to reach people for Christ. And my suggestion is that someday we'll add a fifth A to the stakeholders in TIM Center, and that will be the Acropolis, or the political institutions. Right now, there are followers of Jesus in the political system in Canada who are attempting to reach out to the others and share Christ with them. Time will tell. But someday, maybe even a sixth A will be added to Tyndale. That's when we find followers of Jesus in our judicial system. Time will tell. In the meantime, TIM Center has flourished under the leadership of Robert Cousins and Tim Tang, who will be celebrating more this afternoon. But mention should also be made of the Maranatha Foundation, the Miller Alloway family, who have generously funded the TIM Center in its earliest years. These A's, however you count them, three or five or six, they imply that mission is from everywhere to everywhere. It's a collaborative enterprise. We're in this together. Global mission can no longer be defined geographically or even ethnically. It starts with where we are and extends to the ends of the earth and to the end of the age, as Jesus described it. All God's people are commanded to make disciples as we go into the world, whatever that looks like for each of us. It starts when we go out those doors. All followers of Jesus must have a heart and mind for mission wherever we live and work and serve and play. And the grand promise is that the Good Shepherd himself, the one sent by the Father into the world, will be with us everywhere and always. That's a promise infinitely worth claiming. And I can vouch for it personally. Amen.